You have your Bibles this morning. We're reading in the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament, a minor prophet. I recognize there are inherent challenges in any expository series, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament minor prophets, perhaps even more so. Someone very near and dear to my heart this week asked me, which response are we on this time? And I want to be very careful that we not get bogged down in the back and forth of Habakkuk, but that we stay focused on the message of Habakkuk, because it is very relevant in a number of ways, as all of God's Word is, but particularly to our own situation as we find ourselves in the American church and American society and troubles that we face in our own nation. This morning we're reading in Habakkuk chapter 2, and I'm going to begin in verse 6. And this is the Lord's second response to Habakkuk. And in our passage this morning, he is speaking a series of woes to the Chaldeans, to the evil Babylonians. So we'll begin in verse 6 and we'll read through verse 20. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Habakkuk chapter 2, begin reading in verse 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him, that is Babylon, with scoffing and riddles for him, and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, for how long, and loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities, and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house. By cutting off many peoples, you have fortified your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup is in the Lord's right hand. Will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beast that terrified them, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in its own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your holy word, every jot, every tittle. And we pray, Lord, that as we study at the feet of your servant, the prophet Habakkuk, that you would give us wisdom and understanding and a reverent awe, and where appropriate, a reverent silence. And we pray these things in Christ's name and to his glory. Amen. As we look at Habakkuk, as we've noted, we're looking at what is essentially a prophet's prayer diary. The word Habakkuk means wrestler. This is a prophet who is wrestling with God in prayer over some of the biggest questions and themes of life. And this is a very rare opportunity that we have in the scriptures. You don't find this very often in the prophets, to see what this prayer wrestling match looked like and how it played out. So there's a back and forth here that's inherent to the form and structure of Habakkuk. You had the prophet's first complaint, and basically in the opening, the prophet asked God, when or why is he going to do something, when or why not, is he going to do something about all the violence and injustice and ungodliness that's in his society and in his nation? And God answered Habakkuk in a very ironic and surprising way and revealed to him that he is doing something about it. He's raising up a brutal nation that's going to bring the rod of correction by way of invasion and chastise his society for all of their ungodliness and violence and injustice. Well, Habakkuk was not satisfied with that answer. So he responds back with a second complaint and basically asks God, how can you do this at an international level? I came to you with complaints about injustice and ungodliness in my society and in my nation, and now you're telling me you're going to raise up more of the same and on a larger global scale? And it focused the question again on how. How can you do this and why? Why would you do this and how long? How long would you let this continue? And so now we're looking at God's second response, and that's Habakkuk in a nutshell. God gives his second response, which we're looking at right now, and then Habakkuk will come back with a final prayer, which is very revealing as to where Habakkuk has come since the beginning in such a very short period. Well, we started looking at God's response to Habakkuk last week, God's second response, and I really believe chapter 2 of Habakkuk is the key to reading all of history. The key to reading all of history. That's what the struggle is here. How do you make sense of what we know of God and what we see in history? How do you reconcile those things? And I think God gives us the key right here in chapter 2 and gives Habakkuk the key right here in chapter 2. And I really think the heart of the matter, we looked at this last week, is in chapter 2, verse 4. If you look back with me there, where God said, ultimately, there are two types of people in this world. It doesn't matter when you live. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what society you live in. It doesn't matter your race or your language or your culture. There really are, when you boil it all down, two types of people in this world. On the one hand, you have the proud person. Chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. And throughout Habakkuk, we've seen this running description of the proud person, the unrighteous person. This is the person who is boastful, who is arrogant, who is self-reliant. He loves wealth. He loves power. He loves position. Habakkuk has described him as a man who loves wine. He loves the things of this world. And he loves all of these things above anything else. These are the things that drive him. He is driven by might. He is driven by wealth. He is driven by acquisition. He is driven by building for himself earthly securities. And all of these things at any cost. Habakkuk has said things like he worships his nets. If he makes his wealth by fishing, then he worships his nets. If he makes his wealth by going off to war, then he worships his power. If he makes his wealth by taking advantage of others, then he worships his own cunning nature. His greed, his desire, his appetite is what drives him. And it's as wide as the underworld. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. His greed is as wide as Sheol, like death. He never has enough. He longs for anything and everything except for God. And in that pursuit of anything and everything except for God, he is always found wanting. More, more, more. How do I fill the void? That's one type of person in this world. But in contrast to that, chapter 2, verse 4, he says, but the righteous shall live by his faith. In contrast to the proud person, in contrast to the unrighteous person, you have the righteous person, the godly person, the person who loves God, the person who trusts God, the person who puts all of their confidence in God, even in the most difficult, trying, and perplexing times of life. He puts his trust in God. He lives by his faith in God. He lives by his trust in God in the face of the most difficult circumstances of life. And I really believe that is the key that God is giving to Habakkuk and giving to us in terms of how to read these big questions of church and society and history and how to reconcile them with what we know is God's heart and God's desire and God's revealed will. And so in our passage this morning, God takes this truth that there are two types of people in this world, the unrighteous and the righteous, and he applies it. And he applies it to this brutal nation, Babylon, that he is raising up against Judah. And the response from God applies to every nation, every empire, every age, every phase of history. It's applicable across all of time. And the response from God is, he always gets the last word. You've got two types of people in this world, the righteous and the unrighteous, and God says, I'm sovereign over both. I'm over all of that. And yes, in my sovereign providence, I may raise up one evil nation to bring judgment on another evil nation. I may bring the Chaldeans as a rod of judgment against the Judeans, but make no mistake about it, neither of them are going to get the last word. The Judeans will not have the last word. The Babylonians will not have the last word. You fill in the blank of any empire or nation, they will not have the last word. I will have the last word in all of history. That is the message that God is giving to his prophet Habakkuk. Under his sovereign rule, God may use arrogant and violent nations to punish other earthly societies, but in the end of the day, he is going to have the last word. He's sovereign over all of that. And any nation, or any society, or any person who is going to live by pride is going to be ultimately ruined by God, even though he may use you for his purposes along the way. That's the key. The key is, I'm sovereign over all of this, Habakkuk. I'm sovereign over all of this, and it's all going to be made right in my own timing. Now, it's interesting the way God does this in his response here to chapter 2. There's a great irony here. He's playing off the ancient practice, and really not so ancient practice, this even happens today, of victors taunting their victims. Very common in any kind of war situation, and this is what is coming. There's going to be war between Babylon and the nations. It's very common in war situations for the victors to taunt their victims. In fact, he's described that for us along the way. This is what Babylon will do. They will skip and dance as they come wreaking havoc. They'll be taunting. And God says to Habakkuk, I'm going to have some taunts of my own when the time comes. I'm going to have some taunting to do myself when the time comes. And he says in verse 6, shall not all these are all the nations that the Babylonians are coming to destroy, including the Judeans, shall not all these nations at some point in the future take up their taunt against him, against Babylon, against the Chaldeans, with scoffing and riddles for him. In other words, God says, I'm going to take this whole situation and I'm going to turn it around 180 degrees. And there's a time coming when the Babylonians are going to come and they're going to wreak havoc and they're going to taunt and they're going to ransack your culture and society as an arm of my judgment. But I'm sovereign over that. And a time will come when I will flip the tables 180 degrees and you will be the one taunting and mocking the mockers. God is saying, I will mock the mockers in my own time. And these five mocks, these five taunts that we read this morning, each one is marked with an exclamation. Each one starts with, whoa. Or you could translate that, ha, ha. O. Palmer Robinson has a great exposition on this passage, making that point, that this is perhaps better translated, ha, this is God laughing at the arrogant and proud nations and saying, you think you are in control. Ha. Well, let's look at these very quickly. The first taunt, verse 6, he says, ha, woe, ha, to him who heaps up what is not his own for how long and loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them. Flipping the tables, because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. God is pointing a finger to the Babylonians. God's pointing a finger to every proud oppressor that has ever exercised power or ever will exercise power. And he says, ha, those of you who plunder, you will be plundered. Those of you who take advantage of others, you will be taken advantage of. Those of you who financially take advantage of others, you will financially be taken advantage of. Ha! It's that same ironic judgment of reaping what is sown. Chaldeans are going to sow, and then they're going to reap. And if they're going to sow injustice and oppression, he says they're going to reap the same thing. He goes on, verse 9, he says, ha, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life, for the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the woodwork respond. God points a finger to every proud person who thinks they have establish security for themselves in this life to the extent that they do not need God and they forget God. He compares it to an eagle's nest. For every proud person that thinks they have gotten all their retirement accounts and their health care plans and their securities in place and they've built this little fortification to protect themselves from all the harm and difficulties and hardships of life, like an eagle's nest is way up in the little crook of a mountainside that nobody can touch, God looks at the proud and says, ha, if you think you have built a security for yourself or for your family or for your nation or for your empire, if you think you have future-proofed yourself and your posterity, ha, if you've done that at the expense of others, ha, the Lord will destroy that. The Lord will destroy the proud. Don't trust in chariots. Trust in the name of the Lord our God. That's the message here. He goes on, the third woe, verse 12. He says, woe, ha, to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God points a finger to every proud person who has built cities, who have built nations, who have built societies, if they've built it on anything other than the glory and the truth of the Lord. He says, ha. If you build your cities and your nations and your societies on bloodshed, if you build your societies on secularism or nationalism or hedonism, you build your societies on anything other than a desire to bring glory to the Lord, he says, woe to you. You are laboring, look at verse 13, you are laboring merely for fire. And this is from the Lord of hosts. You are laboring for nothing. You are laboring for vain. You are laboring for something that is going to burn. And at the end of the day, in all of eternity, it will prove to be nothing. Nothing. Fade away. It's gone. And then look at the contrast there in verse 4. In contrast to that, in contrast to the empires and societies that humans build for their own glory and their own security and at the expense and oppression of others, in contrast to that, he says, that's all going to burn. It's merely for fire. But in contrast to that, verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a contrast. And in contrast to human societies that wither and fade away, that burn in judgment, that blow away like the wind, one empire after another. The Babylonians come and go. Rome comes and goes. Others come and go. He says, in contrast to that, there is an eternal glory that is going to cover all of the earth like the waters cover the sea. And we come to the New Testament and we learn that this is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ that is the glory and the reflection of the Father. He's the full revelation of the Father. 2 Corinthians 4:6, his glory is covering the earth. The gospel of Jesus Christ stands in contrast, stark contrast, to any human empire or society that is seeking its own gain and its own security. There's two types of people in this world. There are those who build their own securities. There are those who trust in their own devices. There are those who puff their souls up and derive their sense of worth from within. And then there are those who are righteous because they live by faith. They put their trust in the glory and the knowledge of God. Verse 15, another woe. This is the fourth one. Woe, ha, to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. God points a finger to every person who lives for luxury. He points a finger to every person who lives for wild entertainments. He points a finger at every person who lives for the things of this world, particularly at the expense of others. And he says, ha, woe to you, because what you think is your glory in this world is going to be your shame in the next. Woe to you. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup is in the Lord's right hand. That's the cup of judgment. Will come around to you and utter shame will come upon your glory. Habakkuk, don't you ever look around this world and think that justice will not prevail in the end. God says, I know exactly what I'm doing. The last woe begins in verse 18. It says, what profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in its own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe, ha, to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. God points his finger to every proud person who raises up anything as an object of worship in his place. He's talking about idolatry here. Anything that you value over me. And he says, ha. He says, woe to you. If you reject my truth, if you reject my revelation, if you suppress my truth and unrighteousness and you worship prestige or you worship money or you worship a gold-laid idol, if you worship popularity or yourself or you fill in the blank over me, God says, ha. You're chasing after the wind. You're chasing after things that matter not in eternity. You're chasing after things that cannot teach, have no breath in them, have no life in them. There's two types of people in this world. And finally, in verse 20, this is the summary statement. God's making the point. There's two types of people in this world, and I'm sovereign over all of them. And in contrast to all the foolishness of the Gentiles and the pagans and the evil and the unrighteous, he says, but the Lord is in his holy temple, and all the earth keeps silence before him. And that's a word to both types of people. To the proud, to the unrighteous, God says, close your mouth, keep silence, because I'm God. And all the things that you trust in this world, they're nothing. Shh, just be quiet. I'm God. I gave you life. I take your life. And only I can give eternal life. That's the ultimate truth. silence your opposition to me. Or I will silence your opposition to me. But this is also a word to those who are righteous, those who live by faith, those who look at their church and their society and their nation like Habakkuk, and they're agitated and they're upset over it. And God says to us, keep silence before me. Don't you think for a moment that I am silent? Don't you think for a moment that I'm not at work? Don't you think for a moment that I'm not sovereign over all of these things that trouble you? Don't you think for a moment that they do not trouble me as well? Keep silence, because I have spoken and I am at work, and I hold in my hand all of the enemies and all of the threats, and they're at my control. I'm using them, I'm steering them, I'm channeling them, and I'm working out my purposes. And I will have the last word in all of history. Keep silence. Keep peace. I'm in my holy temple, reigning and ruling with dominion over all the earthly governments and over all of history. Keep silence. That's the key. And we'll see Habakkuk's response, Lord willing, in the upcoming weeks. Now, thinking about this command in verse 20, to keep silence, that is really the key verse here, that and this idea that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, God is working out his purposes, and he's doing that in the gospel. He's done that in the work of Jesus Christ. That's what we're reminded of when we come to the table. I'm going to ask the men to come forward.